Good morning again. We are in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 39 today. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Well, let's pray together before we start. Lord, will you please bring our focus and our attention to the present? Will you help us, Lord, to pause and just simply listen to what you're saying to us today? Lord, as your word says in Psalm 119, "Show me wonderful things in your law." Lord, I know in preparation for this message this week, you've shown me so many wonderful things, and I pray that you will do the same for each person here. This is not about a sermon, this is about your word. So, Lord, please meet each of us where we are in life, through the reading and teaching of your word. Holy Spirit, guide us, lead us, not just for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of knowing you more, experiencing your love and your kindness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whenever I'm talking to a couple who is married or a couple who is currently dating, one of my favorite questions to ask is, "What is your favorite date that you've ever been on together?" And if you were to ask me what my favorite date was with Marcella, my wife, I would have to say it's very hard for me to answer that question, but I think I would go with our fifth date. That's in the Hall of Fame of dates for me. That was a good one. On that date, we went to Painting with a Twist. You ever heard of Painting with a Twist? Is that just a Texas thing? Painting with a Twist is a place where you go, and it's basically just a guided painting class. So it's mainly just groups of people will go, or couples will go, and you bring some snacks, and somebody teaches you how to paint. It's a pretty fun time. And I was trying to plan our dates around things that Marcella told me she enjoyed. That's a pro tip for you guys that are dating, planning dates. Listen, to what the person you're dating says that they actually enjoy doing. And I knew this would be an amazing date for us to go on, because Marcella likes painting. And Marcella and I arrived at Painting with a Twist that evening after we both got off work. And I brought some snacks and our favorite Starbucks drinks over so we could enjoy them while we painted. By this time, we both felt pretty comfortable with each other, but it was just a fifth date, so we felt like we were still getting to know each other. And one of my favorite things about this date is that the comfort level was there to where we were joking, being silly, we were laughing. That's always encouraging when you're dating someone, they're laughing at your jokes. You're like, "Okay, I think we could maybe spend the rest of our life together. I don't know, it's only the fifth date." But that's encouraging. It was also the first date that we have pictures from. So I look back on it, literally, I look back on it fondly, where we took our first picture together. It was just such a fun night. And the painting session lasted a couple of hours. But, you know, when you're having a good date, it feels like it's going by so quickly. When you're having a bad day, it's the opposite. But a good date is just zooming by. And after the session ended and the place closed, Marcella and I went outside and we talked for a long time, just not wanting the evening to end at all. And we talked outside about how my birthday was coming up soon. And I told her, yeah, you know, I really just want to spend it with you. Would you be okay with that? And she said, oh, I'd love to. And so, you know, it was time for us to leave. I got in my car. She got in her car. We left. And I went home with a brand new painting and assurance of another date and a heart that was about to explode out of my chest. And that date and all of my dates with her hold a very special place in my heart. But, you know, they didn't just happen. I didn't just walk into painting with a twist. Marcella, what are you doing here? They didn't just happen. They were intentional. And in our case, they were planned out in advance. Now, were they planned out in advance because we didn't have anything to do? No, we both had pretty full schedules and a lot of responsibilities in life. So why were they planned? Well, they were planned for the sole purpose of getting to spend time together and getting to know each other more. And over the course of those dates, Marcella and I moved from total strangers doing the awkward side hug, like, hey, good to meet you. We moved from total strangers to husband and wife. And even though we are married to each other now, guess what? We still date each other. We still date each other. Why? Because we love connecting with each other. We both need intentional time spent together in order for our relationship to be healthy and for it to grow. Now look, I'm talking about my wife here, so I'm talking about a romantic relationship. But all relationships, whether they are romantic or not, require two separate people to turn their attention towards each other routinely over the course of time in order to grow. Think about all of your best and most treasured relationships. What do they all have in common? Intentional time spent together. Intentional time spent together. And by intentional time, I don't mean time in which we are forced to be around someone, like a person we sit next to in class. Now, I'm talking about time spent in pursuit of knowing someone. That's what I mean by intentional time. In an article in Psychology Today that I read, it was reported that Jeffrey Hall, who's a professor at the University of Kansas, found in his research that in order to grow close to someone relationally, two factors play a massive role. Two factors. Time with each other is one of those. How much time is needed? Well, he found that it took about 50 hours of interaction to move from acquaintance to casual friend. Think about this. 50 hours to move from acquaintance to casual friend, and about 90 hours to move from casual friend to friend, and more than 200 hours to qualify as a best friend. So we need time together. It doesn't just happen overnight. It takes intentionality. But is time all we need? No. Remember, there's two factors that lead to us growing closer to each other. In his research, Hall found that how people spend their time together and what they talked about mattered just as much as how much time they spend together. So if they just said hi to each other every day at the office, they continued to see each other as acquaintances no matter how much time they spent with each other. But for those whose interactions and time were spent together, but for those who had interactions with each other that were meaningful, Hall found that they moved to deeper levels of intimacy and closeness in their relationship. So I say all of that just to say, this is how we grow in relationships. Time with each other, but it's not just time with each other. It's meaningful time spent with each other It's not just, hey, the weather's nice outside, but it's, hey, how's your heart? How's your life? How are things going? That's how we grow closer to each other. Whoa. What if that's how we grow in our relationship with God as well? Like, I just want to pause and ask you that question. How we grow with each other in our relationships is meaningful time spent together. What if that's how it works with God? When it comes to our relationship with God, we might secretly feel frustrated because he feels like an acquaintance that we pass by at work or at school. But you know, Jesus displayed a relationship with God that was so much better than that. So much better. And the relationship with God that Jesus displayed was full of deep intimacy and closeness. He did life with God, and he set apart special places and times to direct his gaze and attention towards God. And he lived in a conversational posture towards God in which he spent time set apart to simply be with him. What I want you to see today is that Jesus makes this relational approach to God available to us as well. It's not just for him, it's for us as well. And he shows us the way forward in this relational approach to God. Now look, Jesus may seem like a unique case in the Bible. Like when I say this, you might say, yeah, but that's Jesus. So Jesus may seem like a unique case as the Son of God, but Jesus came to give us this kind of relationship with God. Do you see that? That's what Donna talked about in her prayer earlier. That's what Jesus came to give us, the kind of access to God that he himself enjoyed. He came to give us the full access to God that he himself had, a relationship of deep intimacy, closeness, and friendship, of knowing and being known, a relationship of connected, and a relationship that's only found in the closest of families. As Paul says in Romans 8, 15 through 16, the Spirit you received from Jesus does not make you slaves, like I have to worship God, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received from Jesus brought about your adoption to sonship, to daughtership. And by him, we cry out, Abba, Father. Does that sound like anyone? Sounds like Jesus. Paul said, we now also, through Jesus, have been adopted, and we say the same things Jesus said. Abba, Father, Dad. But through Jesus, we enter into a loving, familiar relationship with God like Jesus enjoyed. But here's the trap. We think it's just enough to know that. It's not enough to just know that. We weren't meant to just know we are loved intellectually. Ever tried raising a family that way? I'm just, you know, as long as they know it, I don't need to show it. No, that's not how love works. We were meant to experience it relationally. How do we experience that love? Through being alone with God. Through meaningful time spent with God. In other words, through the practice that we're talking about today, the practice of solitude. Now, does solitude, being alone with God, make God love you more? Is it like, if I go spend time with God, he'll love me more? No, not at all. I want you to think about this quote. Zig Ziglar once said, for a child, love is spelled T-I-M-E. That's not true just for children. We like to think we've graduated from that, but no. For all of us, love is spelled T-I-M-E. That's how it's expressed. That's how it's experienced. God is not a distant, far-off father who just tells us, I love you, so that we'll leave him alone. No, God is a loving father who, believe it or not, actually wants and longs to be with us. And one of the greatest gifts of knowing that God loves you is knowing what that means. He wants to be with you. Now that is the part that's hard for us to believe. It's easy to hear, God loves you. Great, God has good feelings about me. No, God wants to be with you. That's expressed through time. That's how we express love. T-I-M-E, time. He wants to do life with you. In solitude, this practice that we're talking about today from the way of Jesus is simply soaking yourself in this reality. It doesn't make him love you. It just helps us become aware of his love and experience his love. And you know, this is what we see Jesus going off to do in verse 35. Verse 35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So what does this show us? It shows us that Jesus was intentional about the practice of solitude. You know, me and Marcella didn't wander into time with each other. No, we planned it. Jesus didn't wander off to this place. No, he planned it. It was intentional. It's something that he sought out. And in those days, people did get up early. They got up at dawn to go to work. So Jesus, what did Jesus do? He woke up before everyone else woke up, while it was still dark outside. In the Greek, it says, in the morning, while it was night. That's weird, but it's trying to convey, hey, Jesus is up early, early, early. So Jesus got up early to look for a solitary place. And I want to see, most homes around Capernaum had only one room in the house in which everyone lived. So you may not love your house, but at least it has more than one room. Most homes around Capernaum at that time had only one room. So yeah, finding privacy was a little difficult. It's kind of a challenge. One could find privacy, however, in the hills just outside of the village if they rose early enough. So in this passage, Jesus woke up before everyone else did, and he went where no one else was. In other words, Jesus was not stumbling into these times alone with God that made up the rhythms of his life. He was seeking them out. He was intentional about having them. It's not just this one moment. Elsewhere, we see in the Bible, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. But why was he so intentional about having these times of solitude? Because as we can see in verse 36 to 37, who's looking for him? Everyone. Everyone was looking for him. Right before the passage we are in this morning, we see that Jesus had spent the previous evening serving and helping the people in the town. And in fact, in verse 33, we didn't read that this morning, but verse 33 says that the whole town had gathered at the door where he was staying. The whole town. So the next morning, as everyone's waking up, where's Jesus? They're looking for him. They can't find him. Because of this, verse 36 tells us Simon and his companions were looking for him. Now, we don't notice this in English, but the New Testament was written in Greek because most of the world at that time spoke Greek. Now, in the Greek that this was written in, the word we have translated as looking for, Simon and his companions were looking for Jesus. That word in Greek is katadioxin. And it's the same Greek word used to describe hunting down someone or something. If you look up the usage of that word, it means to hunt down. So Peter and his companions were doing what? Hunting for Jesus. Where are you, Jesus? We got to find you. That's very intense language. Now, can you relate to Jesus here? I'm sure all the parents are like, I can. At some level, we all can. You know, look, when it's early in the morning, we find that our phones don't have many notifications, and our kids are probably still asleep. But as the day goes on, we find that people are seeking our attention. Our phone is starting to blow up more and more. Kids are seeking breakfast and help getting ready for school. Classmates are seeking to hang out between classes. Friends are seeking to grab coffee or lunch together to catch up. Spouses are seeking help around the house and time to connect. Family members are seeking a phone call to see how life is going. And you know, if the people in our life were not enough, advertisers are seeking your attention for their TV shows. Hollywood is seeking your attention for their movies. And Silicon Valley is seeking your attention for their apps. In fact, the founding president of Facebook, you're like, that's not true. They just made a nice little website for me to surf on. Well, at an event in 2017, the founding president of Facebook, Sean Parker, said this. The thought process that went into building these applications, Facebook being the first of them, was all about how do we consume as much of your time and conscious attention as possible? And that means that we need to sort of give you a little dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or commented on a photo or a post or whatever. As disturbing as that quote is, my goal here is not to convince you to quit your social media or quit spending time with your family so you can go off and pray alone. My goal is to show you that your attention is in demand, much more than you think it is. And if you are not intentionally seeking out times to place your attention on the Lord, it will be swept up in the crazy pace of everyday life that we find ourselves in. If we are not seeking out time to meet with the Lord and be with Him, solitude will fall by the wayside. Solitude will become an incredibly difficult and even a rare gift to experience. Everyone's looking for you. Everyone wants our attention, but we all have one deep need that cannot be ignored. We all have a need to turn our attention towards God. We need to be reminded of His presence, His truth, His love, His goodness, His sovereignty, His power, and His heart towards us. Because we forget, right? Our attention's not going to that, it's going elsewhere. Now, maybe for you, this takes place, this practice of solitude, turning your attention, your gaze towards God's gaze upon you. Maybe for you, this takes place in the morning or it takes place at lunch. Maybe for you, this takes place inside your comfy house or outside in the sunshine. What matters is not so much where or how this happens. What matters is that it happens. In his new book, Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer says, one reason so many people avoid the quiet is just because they have yet to find a way of being with God that is conducive to their personalities and stages of life. So John Mark says, yes, I'm an introvert. No, I don't have little kids anymore. Yes, I live in a house, not a tiny apartment. But I think of my friend Tyler, who is nothing like me, full tilt extrovert, action-oriented, father to three young boys. He goes to bed early and gets up every single day at 5 a.m. because it's the only time he's not needed. He goes outside, prays a psalm on his porch, then goes prayer walking in a park across the street. He does this all year long, including all through the Portland winter. The cold just makes me feel so alive, he confided in me when I asked him if he was crazy. Tyler and I have very different personalities, but we share an ache for God, and we have both come to love prayer. And John Mark says, I do it sitting cross-legged in the quiet of my room. He does it walking in a city park in a raincoat. Different method, same goal. Now, what is that goal that he's talking about here? The same goal that it was for Jesus. To place our attention on God and to simply be with Him. And remember, it's not that God is only with us when we're in solitude. Like, I got to go to my room in the morning because God's there. It's not how it works. It's not that He's only with us when we're in solitude, but solitude is where we come to experience an awareness of that love. And we carry an awareness of that love with us into the rest of the day. I know it's one specific time, but it affects the rest of the time after it. But notice, Jesus' time of solitude was interrupted. It was interrupted. Peter crashed Jesus' time alone with God. And when it was interrupted, did Peter say, Or did Jesus say, Peter, get out of here. I've got 30 more minutes of quiet time. Jesus, get out of here. It's time for solitude. No, he didn't scold Peter. He didn't demand more time. He embraced the interruption. There are going to be days that you wake up early and your child wakes up earlier. There are going to be days you go for a walk alone and run into a neighbor who wants to chat. There are going to be days where your spouse needs special care and attention in the middle of your time of meeting alone with God. That's okay. That's life. What I want you to see here today is that the goal is not perfection, it's intention. We want to be intentional about spending time alone with God. And yet flexible with what this time looks like in our particular circumstances, stages, and seasons of life. We're all in different ones. And in this particular stage and season of life, Jesus had 12 disciples following him everywhere and entire towns clamoring for his attention. And that was okay. That was okay. Sometimes that's what life looks like. You don't have to wait for that season of life to be over for you to enjoy the practice of time spent alone with God. You just need to thoughtfully adjust your time alone with God to your own particular stage and season of life. We have a tendency to think, well, I don't have time for that. I'll wait for the next stage and season of life, which never comes because that's life. It's never going to just come. But look, you can trust that whether you are just beginning your time of solitude or being yanked out of it by one of the interruptions of life, God will be with you. And he'll go with you through all of it. You know, each day as you go into your day, you will find that not only is life full of interruptions, it's also full of voices telling you who you are and what you need to do in order to be considered worthy of love and value. If you're not careful, I found myself doing this many times, you're going to be performing for that love. Like, oh, I've got to earn this. I've got to be funny enough for this, smart enough for this, good enough for this. Now, in verse 37, when Simon and his companions finally found Jesus, Peter exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. And it's clear that people wanted Jesus to continue helping them and healing them. There's nothing wrong with that. It just wasn't Jesus' mission and calling in that particular moment. And if Jesus didn't know who he was and what he had come there for, he might have even stayed and spent all of his life in ministry in that one place, satisfying the request of person after person after person. Can you imagine if he did that? But Jesus did know who he was, and he did know what he had come there for. And so in verses 38 through 39, we read that Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages." What, Jesus, you've got a whole town on your doorstep. No, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So like the people, including some of Jesus' disciples, wanted Jesus to do one thing, and Jesus decided to do something else. How was Jesus able to avoid being stuck in a never-ending loop of people-pleasing? How did he avoid compromising on his identity and mission? Because Jesus did not wake up seeking other people's smiles. Jesus woke up looking at and living from God's continuous smile upon him. But Jesus did not live a life of trying to earn what he already had, which is what we all tend to find ourselves doing. Ah, I just need love and affection and attention and care. Jesus said, I already have that. I don't need to live for that. I can live from that. When we go to spend intentional time alone with God, what happens? We are slowed down into God's loving presence, and our jumbled up lives are refocused on his nonstop love for us. Which does what? It frees us from living a life of jumping through hoops for the love and validation of others that is ultimately found only in God. In her book, Invitation to Solitude and Silence, Ruth Haley Barton says that during a time in her life when she felt spiritually empty and she didn't know what to do, she's not sure of what steps to take in that season of her life, a therapist who became her spiritual director suggested the practice that we're talking about today, the practice of solitude, being alone with God. Now, Ruth says of this experience, I was hoping for advice and a quick fix, like when she got set up with her spiritual director. Yeah, just tell me one thing to do to fix it. I was hoping for advice and a quick fix in three easy steps, if possible. Now, rather than doing psychological talking, like when she was her therapist, we would be doing spiritual talking. And we did do some talking, but eventually this wise woman said to me, Ruth, you are like a jar of river water, all shaken up. What you need is to sit still long enough so that the sediment can settle and the water can become clear. You ever seen river water all jumbled up? What do you need to do to get it to become clear water? Just sit it. Let it sit still for a moment. Gravity will pull down the sediment. She says, the image of the jar of river water helped me identify where I was, but it also captured my longing and desire to go somewhere else, to be still long enough so the swirling sediment could settle. The waters of my soul could become clear and I could see whatever it was that needed to be seen. Well, she says, that image called to me with the hope of peace, clarity, and a deeper level of certainty in God than I had yet known. In the desire this image stirred up, I recognized an invitation to be still and know beyond my addiction to noise, words, people, and performance-oriented activity. It captured my desire for something more and different, something beyond the head knowledge that no longer sustained your soul. My question for you is, do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? Do you feel like a jar of river water, all shaken up? You know, we've lived so long by the shaking up of the people and the jobs and the schools and the world around us that we may not even realize that a different way of living is possible. Like we've just been moving at such a rapidly, violently fast pace that, oh, I'm just like a jumbled up jar of river water. You know, there is a different way of living, but it's not a quick fix. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to solitude and silence. It's an invitation to be still long enough for the gravity of God's love to pull the sediment down. It's an invitation, ultimately, to enjoy simply being in the presence of God that we were made for. This practice of solitude has actually become, for me, one of the most life-changing and transformational practices in my life. And even though I'm intentional about this practice now, it's something that I honestly stumbled into at first. It was kind of an accident that I started practicing solitude. So, you know, I've talked about this before. When I was diagnosed with diabetes, my blood sugar was highest in the morning. I was still learning how to lower it and get it down. So I began waking up as early as I could to go walking so that my blood sugar would not get too high. Like I would wake up with my blood sugar in like the 200s or 300s. Ooh, I need to go walking to just lower it. And so, you know, I started setting my alarm clock around 6 o'clock a.m., which was early for me. And I would leave my house with my coffee in one hand and my phone in the other hand. And I typically, you know, would just listen to something on the walk. I would listen to the news or podcast or sermons on my walk. And, you know, this time wasn't really about spending time with God for me. It was just about getting my blood sugar down by walking for an hour. But I remember being struck by how beautiful it was to watch the sunrise on those walks in the morning and being filled with awe and wonder at how big and good God is through spending time outside. And when I got home from my walk, I would spend quiet time alone, just reading my Bible and praying to God. And, you know, at first I did this more as a duty and as a way to pass time. But over the course of time, I actually began to seek out these times alone with God in the morning. Like I developed a hunger and a thirst for him to where if I wasn't experiencing it, I felt like, man, something's missing. I really miss having that time alone with God. You know, sometimes these times alone with God, they happened on walks while I listened to an audio Bible and breathed in the fresh air around me, sharing my heart with God and listening to the sounds of the birds singing. And sometimes they happen, these quiet times happen in a quiet, cozy room with my Bible on my lap and the morning sunlight slowly beginning to creep in through the windows. But as this happened, something changed. Something shifted in my relationship with God. It's not that I didn't know about God. I was a pastor at the time. But something was shifting experientially in my relationship with God. My relationship with God, this practice of solitude became a habit in my life. And I found that I was never closer to God than I was. Like I was feeling so much closer to him experientially. And as I spent more and more time with him, I felt like I was learning more and more from him and about him. And I felt like my times in solitude permeated the rest of my day. And I felt less anxious. I felt more aware of God's presence. And I felt less dependent on other people's approval of me. I felt just more slowed down around people. And I felt more present to myself and other people around me. It was bizarre. It was very weird. And I felt myself slowing down in the midst of the chaos and hurry of the world around me. And that doesn't mean those things went away or totally gone in my life. So yeah, I still feel all of those things. But I feel like they don't have control over me anymore. It was really just bizarre. I cannot describe it well enough. That's what solitude did for me. Just spending time alone with the Lord made me a more loving, slow-paced, less anxious, more present, more aware of God's witness with me throughout the day. That's just my personal testimony of solitude. And these times of solitude have not just formed me over the years, they have become the part of my life that I look forward to the most as I go to bed and look back with the most gratitude towards as I end the day. You know, almost every time that Marcella asks me, what was the very best part of your day? Almost always I tell her, the time I got to spend with the Lord. That was the most beautiful and the best part of my day. So a practice we can do as a church this week to get this into our lives is just spend just one time this week. Spend 5 minutes alone with God. Just look for 5 minutes alone with God this week. Now, maybe you're already doing that. Maybe you're spending an hour with God every day. That's great. That should be easy for you. But if you aren't, start small. Start where you are. You can go on a walk, you can sit on the couch, you can ride your bike or drive your car. It doesn't matter. Let's just seek out 5 minutes alone with the Lord just once this week and go from there. And as you do, you will find not just a God who can meet with you, but a God who longs to meet with you, never gets tired of spending time with you, and is waiting to show his love for you there in a solitary place. Let's pray. Lord, our lives are so fast. We have our work schedule, our family schedule, entertainment schedule, rest schedule. Lord, we do tend to find ourselves just swept up in the current of that. Lord, would you please help us, each of us, to just intentionally seek out privacy with you, time alone with you. Lord, will you please help us to make this a rhythm in our life, just as it was in the life of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we believe that through doing that, it will change us deeply into people of love, people who are present to you and to others and to ourselves. Lord, make us men and women after your own heart through being men and women who sit in the presence of your heart. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.